this occasion, as John the Baptist was baptizing and as he was directing men and women to children and in large numbers to the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in verse 11 here that the Lord Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. And what is described to us there at the beginning of the Gospel unfolds throughout the Gospel. The opening verses introduce to us what takes place throughout the Gospel as recorded for us. And here we see this outworking of the Lord Jesus Christ and God coming to his own people, but his own people not receiving him. The people, that is, of Israel, the people of the Old Testament that God gave his promises and his covenants to, the people that he led out of Egypt and the people who he brought back from Babylon from their exile to rebuild the temple and to worship God again several hundred years later. People not recognizing their maker, not recognizing God, and therefore not recognizing the one that God sent to, and who said he would send to prepare the way of the Lord. The New Testament tells us of the Jews. We're told here of this group of people who had come, Jews. Verse 19, the Jews sent priests and Levites to Jerusalem to ask John the Baptist, "Who are you?" And then they had been sent from the Pharisees in verse 24. As we reread this and as mention is made of the Jews, we find in the Gospels and indeed in the New Testament that there are these descriptions and it's telling us of the people among whom the Lord Jesus lived, remembering also that Jesus was also one of them. It was Jews who came and questioned John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself a Jew, and Jesus himself a Jew. It's an insight for us into the life of Israel in this time and the rejection that there was of God among his own people. The rejection of God among his own people. And so while we read later on in the Gospels, it was at the hands of Jews. It was Jews that would raise false witnesses against Christ and demand for Christ to be crucified. Nonetheless, as Jesus would say, salvation comes from the Jews, and salvation has come to us from the Jews, and that God sent his Son into the world, and his son was a Jew, and he died on the cross. He is the King of the Jews. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lamb who has come to take away the sins of the world. Salvation comes from the Jews. So it demands then care as we read about the Jews and respect and a reverence here for what God has done among this people while there has historically been a turning away from God, that we remember that salvation comes from the Jews and we are to have prayerful spirits regarding the Jews, and to give thanks for God for the mighty works and ways that he has done among them, and from them our salvation has come, as Jesus is our salvation. We read here that John the Baptist in this time was causing, at least in the minds of those who were sending this deputation to him, he was causing some disruption. He was causing some disruption. Hence the questioning of him, "Who are you? Who are you?" The Jews come, they send priests and Levites. "Who are you?" And they ask that on two occasions in verse 19. "Who are you?" And then again, after he responds, "Who are you?" We need to give an answer to those who sent us. "What do you say about yourself?" Large numbers of people were coming to John the Baptist and were being baptized. And as John the Baptist, the whole point and the whole direction of his ministry was to Jesus Christ. He was directing to Jesus Christ. Now Paul tells us of something of the religion that was common among the Jews in the day that Christ came into the world, and it was ways in which people were relying upon their own works rather than upon God's works, and trusting ultimately in themselves rather than trusting in God. Well, when one comes and large numbers of people go to him, and he's directing people away from what their religion has been to the way of God and the way of Christ, well, people start to get upset about this. "Who is this person," they are saying, "who is causing this disruption? We need to go and we need to question him and to find out what is happening here." And from the beginning then, as we read here in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we are reading here and getting a sense of something of the indignation that there is against God, and the pain even of what God is doing, which is for good, but the way in which God is rejected and rejected in the land. And so the approach to John the Baptist. They have in their own ways developed their own religious system, their own way of salvation. And this is an interference into it. This is a disruption into it. And so it always is. As God comes to us in Jesus Christ, it disrupts our ways. It is to turn us from our own ways to his ways. It's to turn us from relying upon self to relying upon God, and to know that we are unable, we are depraved in ourselves, and we are dependent, therefore, wholly upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Large numbers of people were coming, and as people were coming from the towns and from the cities, so we learn here, while it may have been against their will, even those who were involved in leading the country were coming, and they were hearing the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ through his servant John the Baptist. Wherever there is a system of self-made religion, people will settle into that. But God comes in His favour and in his kindness to us, to turn us away from ourselves and to himself. And we see here that the attempt that there is from the very beginning to shut this down, at the very beginning there's opposition to God and opposition to Jesus Christ and opposition to his ways, and attempt to shut this down. That this is why they're coming to question him. It's to put an end to this. It's to find a cause against John the Baptist. It's to find a charge against him that his ministry would be stopped. It's disruptive, this turning people to God, this turning people to Jesus Christ. This is the turning everything in the world upside down. But as it's turning everything in the world upside down, that's turning everything in the world the right way round. That we have a God who has made us, and a God who desires us, and a God who sends his Son to turn us to him. The efforts to stop the word of God are found throughout the scriptures and throughout the course of Jesus' life, as they were the efforts to stop him in his ministry, and then to stop the good news of Jesus' resurrection, even as we read later on that the Roman guard was paid off to peddle a story that couldn't possibly be true, but anyone who would not inquire further or think about it, or who is looking for a reason not to believe, would find reason not to believe in this improbable story that was circulated, that the disciples had taken the body of Jesus away in the course of the night. A story that would satisfy only those who would want it to satisfy them, not those who would know that they had no excuse before God and who are in need of his salvation. So we look at then at what the answers are that John the Baptist gives to these men that are bringing their charge against him, questioning him, beginning an interrogation of him. Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? The prophet that God has promised that he would send one among them who would teach them, and he would be of God, that the people would be taught of God. And he answered, no. So they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They're trying to find reason to stop him. And a way of stopping him is simply if he was to say yes to any of these questions. Because they had already determined in their minds that this man is not of God, that this man is not one, because he is disruptive to their own way of religion. But we see the wisdom with which John the Baptist answers, that he is wise as a serpent, while innocent as a dove, answering these questions straight away, and only answering the questions, not saying any more than what was needed to be said. We see wisdom here in the way that John the Baptist was answering these questions, recognizing and something of the motive from which these questions were being asked, this way in which he was being interrogated. So they say, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Here again, another wise answer from John the Baptist. He is saying, I am one that you cannot dispute. He isn't putting a name on himself, but rather what he's saying is, I am one who is living in step with the word of God. And in saying that, he's saying to them, really, that's what you ought to be doing too. You ought to be living in step with the word of God. You come to me and you seek for me to be arrested. But what I'm doing is living in step with the word of God. And that was also what Jesus said as well, wasn't it? What is it that I have done wrong? He is the one who is living in step with the word of God, which they claim to be their word too. But they hated him. As Jesus said, they hated him without cause. And so we find then that their desire to bring a charge against John, to foil him, is stopped here, that it's resisted, it's prevented here with these wise answers. And we ourselves gain and benefit from reading and from studying these kinds of answers in the climate that we live in today, where there is so much aversion against Christianity and God and Jesus Christ, that in studying these answers we do well also to learn from them, that we may, should the need arise, answer in a way that is similar, and we're drawing from the ways in which we're taught here in the Scripture to speak the truth, yet not to give away any more than what is needed. To speak the truth, but not to give away any more than what is needed. And we see here that as John did that, he spoke the truth, yet he did not give them a handle onto which they could charge him or arrest him. It tells us in verse 20 that in doing so, he did not deny, but he confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed. And that is telling us then that while it may not have been answers that satisfied these men, they were answers that satisfied God. And that's what matters. That's our accountability to God, not to the flesh, but to God. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Well, if they could not catch him on who he was, they would want to catch him on what he did. If they couldn't catch him on who he was, they would want to catch him on what he did. So, verse 25, they asked him, "Then, why are you baptizing? If you're not any of these people, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this practice of baptism? We've not seen anyone do this for some time. Why is it that you are doing this? Who is giving you authority to do this?" It's a matter of their questioning behind it. There's a questioning of the authority with which he does it. And so if they can't trap him for who he is, they will try here for what he is doing, and they demand an explanation. And we find with his explanation, we find in the same way as there was wisdom in his answers to the question, "Who are you?" So there is wisdom in the answer to the question here, "Why are you doing this? Why are you baptizing? If you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor prophet, what authority do you really have to do this?" And the wisdom then in this answer, "I baptize with water," verse 26, "but among you stands one you do not know. I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." This is a theme that is what's here in this answer that John gives. But not only here in this answer that John gives, it's a theme that runs throughout the Scripture. One stands among you you do not know. Jacob, surely God was in this place, and I didn't know it. And Paul, when he goes to Athens and the various gods, all the gods that the people follow, all the idols and all the statues and all the many, many idols that were assembled there in Athens. And there was so many idols there in Athens, and aren't there so many idols today as well that are followed? Today, idols come, they tend to come in collections. Not one only, but in collections. And there were collections of idols in Athens, and so many idols that there was an idol that was formed with the inscription, "To an unknown God." To an unknown God. And Paul, who saw this, then began to speak to them, not of this idol that they had formed, that they had called an unknown God, but he began to speak to them of the unknown God, their maker, who they didn't know. And so this same theme comes to us also. Among you stands one you do not know. He's saying to them, you're concerned, you're anxious about me and what I'm doing, but I'm concerned and anxious about you. That there's one who stands among you and you do not know. There's one who stands among you that you do not know. And John here is perceiving the hardness of their hearts and their turning away from God. And a fruit of this turning away from God is that the people live in the presence of God and don't know it. And that's, as that is true of this day, it's true of today. The unbelief that there is of God and the rejection of God does not make any difference whatsoever as to the presence of God. God's being who he is not dependent upon what people think of him. He is God, and he is the maker, he is the creator, and he is the one who is present, and he is present. This could be held up as a banner, couldn't it, today? There is one who stands among you. You do not know. You need to know. You need to know who this is that is among you. This one who is Lord of history, Lord of life, Lord of individual lives, and Lord of corporate lives, Lord over assemblies, and Lord over governments. The Lord who brings to an end the plots and the ways of wickedness and evil, as the Psalms which speak of as wax melts before the fire, so evil is destroyed before the presence of God. There is one who stands among you. This is the case today. There's one who stands among you. You do not know. And well, as Christian people, we can give thanks to God that we may say, well, at one time we did not know him. Now we know him. That he has made himself known to us, that God has made himself known, that we are not left or lost in an ignorance, but rather God has made himself known to us. The light has shone in the darkness, the light of Jesus Christ, Christ who is the light of life and the light of men. And this man, John the Baptist, was directing men and women and children to the light. He was not the light, verse 8, but came to bear witness about the light. And so then, as there was in Israel in this day, a great need to know the one who was standing among them, but unknown, so also today, the great need that there is, that men and women would come to know the one who stands among them, but they don't know. But God is pleased to make himself known to us through Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And while the darkness is great, it has not overcome it. And so then we are directed through these wise words of John the Baptist to the presence of God and to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is among us, who stands among us. Jesus, who stands among us in his risen power. Jesus, who is with us, who has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Who said, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And the scriptures then, which teach us as we are taught by the word of God, that he is with us and in us and beside us and in front of us and behind us and present with us in every place, present with us here, present with us as we leave, present with us tomorrow, present with us as we come next time, present with us. He is with us. And may we then not be blinded then. The God of this age who blinds, but we may not be blinded to the knowledge of who this is that is standing among us and who is Lord of our lives and Lord of every life. As every knee shall be caused to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The recognition there, that's what that passage is saying to us in view of this, is that while there may not be a recognition now of who this is, God is ensuring that there will be recognition, the due recognition that is given to who this is that stands among us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so John the Baptist would direct to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the end of the passage here, we read a little note of where these things took place. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. On this, Matthew Henry says that this was a great distance from Jerusalem, beyond the Jordan, probably because what he did there would be least offensive to the government. Amos must go prophesying the country, not near the court. But it was sad that Jerusalem should put so far from her the things that belonged to her peace. He made this confession in the same place where he was baptizing, that all those who attended his baptism might be witnesses of it, and none might say that they knew not what to make of him. We've got a little note here that it was across the Jordan. You can recall the story of how the people entered into the promised land in the first place. They had to go across the Jordan. And as they had to go across the Jordan to go into the promised land, also remember that there was some resistance. There was some resistance to going across the Jordan. Reuben, who had flocks, and who saw that the land that he was in was a land that was suitable for these flocks, and expressed a desire not to go across the Jordan. Just something that not to go to do what God had said, a resistance to God's will. This is something that we are familiar with ourselves. But This is the amazing goodness and kindness of God in Jesus Christ, that while there is within man this resistance, a natural resistance to the will of God, he has given his Son, Jesus Christ, whose desire, whose will is to do what God's will is. And this is being expressed to us as the man who would direct people to Jesus Christ, and who would do so well that Jesus would say of him, "There is none born of woman that are greater in this world than John the Baptist." John the Baptist would direct people to Jesus Christ by himself going across the other way, across the Jordan, that he would go there to direct to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ, we think of what Jesus has done in coming, in rescuing us so that we would be saved from the forbidden land and given entry into the promised land, that Jesus has left the glory of heaven to come to this world, which has despised and rejected him. He became a curse so that we who deserve to become a curse and who were under a curse might receive God's blessing. That he was forsaken. He went across the Jordan, the other way. He was forsaken so that we who were unacceptable would be accepted. He who was rich became poor, that we who were poor would be enriched in him. And that he died so that we who were bound to die would live. Amen. Let us pray.